Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And we've got a great show for you today. We've got a great dose of hope for you. So often when we look at the news, we see all of the tragic things that are going on, all of the bad news, all of the violence or whatever is going on that gets us down. But today we're going to change that algorithm for you. And we've got some great news for you. I've got a guest in studio today, Dr. Josh Ellis. He is the executive director for the Union Baptist Association, one of the largest associations of Baptist churches in the whole United States. And after a decade of working in local churches, Josh joined the UBA team back in 2005, and he has served in his current role since 2018. Now, as part of leading the association to help churches work collaboratively, Josh regularly coaches pastors and church leaders through change management. And boy, don't we know, the world is changing and the church is encountering all of those changes. Strategic planning, leadership development, understanding demographics, these were all things Josh and I were talking about before the show, saying, these are not usual classes that pastors get in school. They don't get classes on strategic planning or those kinds of things. And yet those are the realities of what they're trying to face today. Now, Josh has a dual bachelor's degree in Christianity and sociology from Houston Baptist University, a master's degree in future studies. That's a really cool master's degree to have, by the way. Strategic planning and scenario development from the University of Houston in Clear Lake, and a PhD in leadership studies from Dallas Baptist University. He's got a lot of wisdom to share with us for sure. Born and raised in Colorado, they've lived in Houston since 96, and he married his college sweetheart, Valerie, who, fun fact, has been on our show twice before. Yes. She is an author, a speaker, just an excellent woman in her own right, and your two kids. So we're so glad to have you here, Josh. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks.
Well, why don't you just tell us, I've told a little bit about all of your accomplishments. Let's talk about the story behind all of those. How did you come to know the Lord?
I came to know the Lord at a very young age. My parents divorced when I was about 6 and a half, and it was very hard on our family, as it is in every family. And my mom was leading us through family devotionals. I have two younger brothers who are twins, and it was really a devastating time in my family. So mom was crying a lot. The two younger brothers were crying a lot. I was the man of the house at seven.
Oh, wow.
And we were doing a devotional one night about the story of Samson. And so I might be the only person you ever meet that comes to know the Lord because of the story of Samson. But that was it. And I heard, Jesus will make you strong. And mm-hmm. I said to my mom, will God make me strong? Because at that time, it wasn't like I was converting from a lifetime of sin or anything like that, but mm-hmm. I needed strength. And she walked me through the gospel and she said, yes, God will give you strength and God will never leave you. And I said, sign me up. That's what I need. And so, So God became my Savior at a very young age. God became my Lord really in college. We were in church all the time. I grew up in church at the First Presbyterian Church in Colorado Springs. We were there all the time. My family, a lot of them still attend there. But in college, I met this girl and her friends, and she was cute. And all of my friends knew Bible verses and listened to Christian music, and they were just on fire. And I was like, man, I've got a lot of catch-up work to do if I'm going to hang out with these people, and especially if I'm going to get to know this one in particular. And God just started getting a hold of my life in a radical way. And over the course of time, he called me out of my lifelong plan to join the military, and my plans radically changed. And in the middle of my sophomore year, God said, I've been your Savior for a long time. It's time for me to be your Lord. And so give me your life and your plans and everything else. And I said, okay, I don't know what it means to go into the ministry, but I guess that's what I'm doing. And so So that's really the start of the journey for me.
You know, it's amazing to me how God can use a girl like that, because I was a girl like that in my husband's life. And I've shared this before, but he and I had been set up by friends. And at the end of our first date, I asked him if he was a Christian, because I said, this is really important. This is a deal breaker to me, because he wanted to go out again. And he said, I'm not sure what that means. And I thought, yeah, that's a no. Okay. But he accepted Christ right there on the spot. And I thought, man, this guy really wants another date. Like, that is going to big extremes. So he said, well, can we go out? And I said, no, we cannot go out, but you are welcome to come to church with me. And I tell everybody, he literally beat the janitor there on Sunday morning. He was very highly motivated, but really has lived now, you know, 30 years, just a life radically changed by God. And it's amazing to me hearing, you know, your plan was to join the military and now you're working to help churches. Like, yeah. Those are not the same thing.
No, those are not the same thing. And I had a lot of people speak into my life over the course of my freshman and sophomore year and say, I really think you're supposed to do something else. And I called them crazy. And then eventually when I gave in, because I got called in the ministry, I had to leave the school where Val and I were both attending. And so I really did have to leave everything behind. And sometimes we poo-poo the phrase, I surrender to the ministry.
Yeah.
It cost me $12,000 to surrender the ministry, because I had to surrender my ROTC scholarship. And so it was a real turning point in my life. And Val and I ended up reuniting a few years later, and it all worked out. And so she really is my college sweetheart. But it was a journey. It was a process. And
well, you know, I said at the top of the show that we were going to prescribe a big dose of hope. And I do think stories like yours really are very hope-filled, because we see God at work.
Absolutely.
I mean, only God. There's so many stories, so many people who have sat behind this microphone, and the stories that they have, they just don't make sense. And you think, like, why would you do that?
Yes.
But, you know, that's how real God's conviction is in your life. And then now you've had the privilege and the joy of seeing all of the fruits of your labor, seeing what God has called you to, see all of the ways that that has come to fruition. So tell us about Union Baptist Association and the way that they are empowering churches in their ministry and outreach. Because we know it's a tough time for church leadership, especially since COVID and all of the tumultuousness that's happened since then. Tell us about it.
Yeah, UBA is a network of churches, in our case, around Houston, but there are associations in every major city in the United States. Ours is a particularly large association. We have more than 420 churches in our network, and we really work to encourage churches to work collaboratively toward accomplishing the Great Commission in Houston. I mean, we get out of bed every morning with the core conviction that churches cannot accomplish the Great Commission by working alone. And so it's great that churches have their ministries and are working their 2 mile or 3 mile radius. But at the end of the day, we tell churches, your peak health is when you're working side by side with other churches and working collaboratively. So we really encourage churches to do that. We kind of specialize in the things that pastors and ministers don't learn in seminary. And so we help on the back end. We do a lot of work behind the scenes. We do a lot of work connecting churches to one another. So we have a very expert and professional staff, but a lot of times we get questions from churches to say, you know, who's doing a really good homeless ministry? Who's doing a really good discipleship program? And we will connect them to other churches rather than connected them to the staff of the association. So we really believe that we're all smarter than any one of us. And so we can learn a lot from one another.
What do you see as some of the challenges when churches come to you? What are they saying they're struggling with?
Oh gosh, with 420 churches across different ethnic groups and different affinity groups, different areas of town, a city as large as Houston, the challenges are all over the place. But we really see challenges in the pastorate, in particular with burnout. Pastors, it's hard to have friends as a pastor unless you're friends with another pastor, and typically that carries its own challenges. And so we really encourage pastoral friendships. We encourage healthy leadership. And so my doctorate's in leadership, and so I spend a lot of time coaching and consulting leaders on healthy leadership. We do a lot of things to encourage healthy habits and lifestyles. Pastors are infamous for being workaholics, and telling everybody else to take a Sabbath and then not taking a Sabbath themselves. And so we tend to be the voice of saying, when was the last time you took a vacation? When was the last time you had a healthy Sabbath rhythm? And we're also the safe place for pastors to vent, to call and say, I ran up against something and I need an answer for this, or I need a resource for this, or I just really like to vent about this one member that meets me at the back door every week to gripe about something that was in the sermon, because that happens. And you can't vent about that to someone in the church. And so so we're the safe place, we're the resource, we're the consultant. And so there are all kinds of challenges. Church ministry is stressful. Being on staff, you don't have to be the pastor. Being a youth minister is stressful. Being a worship minister is stressful. And it carries its own kind of unique burdens. And until you've sat in those chairs, you don't really understand all the things that are coming at you. And especially at this time of year, in the Advent season, in the Christmas season, there are pageants and plays and children's performances and everything else. These men and women are going to be really tired at the end of this when everybody else is like, man, I just want to sing another Christmas carol. I want to have another cookie. Let's do another Christmas party. These pastors and ministers are like, can we get to January already? Let's do this. And January is waiting for, let's do the new year push. Let's do the new vision launch. Let's, and then the spring calendar is coming, and then here comes spring break and Easter and rinse, repeat. So it's a lot.
I think that's really important for our listeners to know, because so often we do, if we're really honest, Josh, we adopt a consumer mindset about church, and we go to church and think like, okay, what programs do I like? What worship do I like? What's serving me well? Am I happy here? And we don't think a lot. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we really don't think about those behind the scenes thing. And we forget that people who run churches are people with real emotions, and they're not perfect. We've all heard the cliche, like, church is not a museum for the perfect, it's a hospital for the for the hurting. And to see all of those things, and we know that people are hurting today. People are hurting financially, they're hurting because of just conflict that is in our nation. We just come through a very contentious political season. All of those things manifest themselves in the congregants in the church, and I think that's really hard. And it made me think, while you were talking about just appreciating pastors, is that why do we have October as appreciation month for pastors? It's feeling like that's not good timing. Like, maybe that should be rethought.
Well, every month should probably be pastor appreciation month and staff appreciation month. It's not just the lead pastor. All down the staff line, they all do tremendous work, and I'm for appreciation pastors, all of them. I'm happy there is a month at all.
Yeah, true.
But I think some of the magic of churches, and also some of the heartache in churches, is that everything is personal. Mm-hmm. People come to church and they think, this is where my kids are going to get married. This is where I got baptized. This is hopefully where my funeral is going to take place. And so every decision, I get questions all the time. They're like, well, why are people so upset about this? And I'm like, because everything is personal in church. Mm-hmm. They put their heartache and work into it. They also expect the most out of it, because everything is in church work is personal, which is great, and also where some of the misery turns into, because you have competing energies and you have competing personalities, and everybody brings their all to church, and managing all of that from a leadership perspective is challenging.
Well, you mentioned that pastors need healthy habits. That's actually one thing that we've been working on the show since January of this year, is saying that healthy habits, every week we have a new healthy habit that we encourage families to integrate in, because I think in this day and age, we want that, that social media reel, that life hack, that instant, something that's just going to absolutely change everything. But one thing that hasn't changed, even though things have changed for churches, one thing that hasn't changed is that the building blocks of faith are spiritual discipline.
For sure.
It's every day. It's doing the everyday work. It's reading your Bible. It's praying. It's all those things that we kind of roll our eyes and say, well, that's the Sunday school answer. But those are the things that really matter. And I remember one pastor, actually one friend that you mentioned before, saying the best thing that any church member could do to show their appreciation was just to show up with a cheerful heart, and to show evidence that they are just doing their best to walk out their faith. And I think that's really amazing. Well, when we come back, we've got some really great stories, specific stories from Union Baptist Association's work It talks about what happened when a pastor died during the COVID outbreak and what happened to his church. It was, I get goosebumps even still thinking about this story. Such an amazing testimony of God's grace and creativity and a community coming together. You're not going to want to miss it. So stick around. We'll see you right after the break. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there's an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 underwrites ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Welcome back, friends. That is Too Good Not to Believe by Brandon Lake and Cody Carnes. And we are about to tell you a story that is too good not to believe for sure. But one thing I wanted to share with you, we are talking today with Josh Ellis, the executive director for the Union Baptist Association. But I told you that his wife, Valerie, has been a guest twice before on the show. We just love having her on. And if you're watching online, she wrote this adorable book. If you're watching on Facebook, you can see it, or on the streaming app, you can see it's called Share the Joy. Look at this. It's a Lift the Flap Christmas book. Look how precious this is. This would be a great gift for your grandkids, for your little kids. It's Share the Joy, a Christmas Lift the Flap book. So just wanted to give a shout out to that cute college girl converted you to do all of this work and give her a shout out for her book. And, you know, Josh, I just want to jump right back into it, because when I started watching some of the videos that you have showcasing the work of Union Baptist Association, there was one that really, really caught my attention. And this was the story of a pastor who died during the COVID outbreak, which that is sadly not an uncommon story. That did happen. And the church was kind of like, what are we going to do? Mm-hmm. Because the church had already been struggling. So could you tell us that story?
Yeah. We had been in contact with this church, and they had just kind of been, you know, doing their thing. They had not fully recovered from Hurricane Harvey. And the pastor, you know, tragically, as you said, passed away from COVID. They reached out to us and they said, we don't want to hire another pastor. They're down to about 10 or 12 people. They had a fairly significant size building, right near Hobby Airport. And so, they said, we would like to give it to the association. And we asked, rather than give it to the association, would you allow us to transfer ownership to not one, but two separate congregations, a Hispanic church plant and also an African-American congregation that has been in that community for a long time. So Templo Bautista Ebenezer and New Vision Community Church both moved in. We helped those churches work out kind of a space sharing agreement. We actually arranged a dinner for the two pastors to get to know one another. And by the time one of my consultants got there, the pastors realized that they lived on the same block. They were already kind of fast friends. And so those two congregations meet there. we brought in other congregations, about six congregations. We raised some funds. We brought that building up to code. That's still kind of an ongoing exercise because the building needed a lot of work. In fact, during the Texas freeze, for those outside of your listening area, we had water running out the front door because one of the there was nobody there. One of the neighbors realized it and walked over and turned off the outside water. So the building needed a lot of renovation, but that's the beauty of an association, is the collaborative nature of it. We brought churches together and said, this is going to be a gospel footprint in the community that we can't afford to lose. And so so thanks to Garden Villas to giving us the facilities, and then those two churches working together, other churches providing volunteers and funds. And so it's really just, it's a win, 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 win. I mean, there's wins all over the place.
That was such a great way to phrase it, a gospel footprint in the community that we cannot afford to lose. And just watching that, actually, we're going to play a little clip of that. So if you're listening, you can listen in from these pastors' own voices. And so, Richard, why don't you play the clip of God at Work to Renew Churches, and we'll hear straight from these pastors themselves.
Let me tell you how this happened. I got a phone call from Pastor Lee. He tells me about this opportunity, this church was becoming available. And of course, unbelievable, shocked. And then I had the opportunity to meet Pastor Warren. And that really sealed it, because I really loved him from the moment I met him. I liked his spirit, he had a very positive attitude. And so there you are.
So I get to the restaurant and they're all laughing and talking to each other. I'm like, my job was supposed to get them to like each other, and they're already liking each other. And I get there, they come to find out that they live in the same neighborhood. I think they live in the same street, like five houses from each other. And they seen each other, but they didn't know each other, and they were getting to know each other. So that was like a God thing. I'm like, man, God, you're really sealing this thing.
When I presented this to my church, they were like me. This don't make good sense, but it seems as though we're in the midst of a real miracle, a real blessing.
Isn't that amazing? You can actually go online to Union Baptist Association's YouTube channel and watch the whole video. I would encourage you to do that. There's a longer clip of that showing the story, and to see that, look, you can tell I'm getting goosebumps still even thinking about it, because it was such a beautiful way of God bringing people together in such an unlikely event. And then to see them say, we live on the same street, and now we're going to share the same church. And so you shared with me, Josh, that a lot of UBA's work is space sharing, which I think that is going to be an unfamiliar concept to a lot of churches listening, thinking, what in the world? What would that even look like? How would you even start to do a space sharing arrangement? And why is that has it been a good thing?
Yeah. So on that story, and I'll come back to that. So anytime any of you fly into Houston, if you fly into Hobby Airport, you'll fly over the church that story is based on. So if you go to the UBA Houston, which is our tag on YouTube, you can find that video. But space sharing is this idea that churches have space, like it may be a fellowship hall, it may be a chapel, it may be a gym that isn't used for, maybe it's a Sunday night or a Sunday afternoon. And there are opportunities to share that space with other churches that need a meeting space. And whether that's a church plant, or whether it's an existing church that just hasn't found a home, or is meeting in a nearby school and the contract runs up with the school, we really encourage churches to make the best use of their space that they can. And so it's a good way to steward resources. It's a good way to save money for both congregations. And so we have churches in the association that have two congregations. We have some that have 5, 6, 7 congregations sharing their space across different people groups and languages and affinity groups. And so it's a fantastic way for churches to maximize their gospel footprint, and especially engage aspects of the community that one congregation can't reach, but another congregation can. So it's a very strategic way to use your space.
And how has that story continued to unfold?
Oh, gosh. So for that particular location, but for all churches that we encourage to use space sharing, we find that not only does their ministry increase, but the ministry that they develop together increase if they do it right. And we really encourage them to build relationships across the congregations. We see them partner on especially if it's an English and a Spanish partnership, they can engage communities that one or the other would not be able to reach by themselves. And so our tagline is Better Together. I know Better Together is used all over the place, but we've been using it for a few years now, and we really believe that churches are better together. Ministries are better together. And so community engagement increases, and access to bringing the gospel across different people groups increases. We really are better together.
You've also been using the phrase gospel footprint quite a bit. Yeah. And so what do you mean by that?
So I use that to say, any time that you can establish a foothold in a community to present the gospel, to be available to people, that's a good thing to start that process of building relationships and evangelizing and making disciples. When a church closes and leaves a community, it very rarely becomes a church again. It usually becomes a shopping center or something else. And so we work very hard to come alongside churches that are on the brink of closing to say, what can we do to help you? What can we do to put another church in that space? And we're not a presbytery, we're not a diocese or anything like that. We're an entirely voluntary association. And so we don't have any power or authority over those churches, but we really try and come alongside and offer solutions to those churches. I could take you to areas of town where if a church sells their building, it'll sell for a price that no church would be able to buy it for. And so we try and go in, and once churches sell, if they're small enough, they have to distribute those resources. That's part of nonprofit law. And so they're going to give away those assets and those resources to other nonprofits. And that's fine and good. In certain circumstances, that's entirely appropriate. But if, like Garden Villas did, if they can say the footprint in this community is so important that this continue to be a church, if it's not us, it should be somebody else, then we're in a position, especially with as many relationships as we have, to say, here is an appropriate and a strategic expression of the gospel that would really reach people here. And you are in a position to continue the legacy of this church, even if it's not you, it's somebody else.
You know, I think as you're talking about that, and even just using the term gospel footprint, I love that term because I've kind of had a little revelation here, because I think about, we talk a lot about our digital footprint or our carbon footprint or those kinds of things. And there's all kinds of messages that is given to us about, you know, what we should be doing. But this is the first time I've heard the term gospel footprint, and it's challenging me to think about in my own life and my church's community life, what is the gospel footprint that we're leaving? So I'm just going to give that little tidbit to my listeners here. Next time you hear somebody ask you about your digital or carbon footprint, just tell them you'd really much rather talk about your gospel footprint and think about what that's like in your life. So how do you see this effort, the work that you're doing, meeting communities where they are? Because you've talked some about the diversity of the communities, and here in Houston especially, we do see that. How do you see your work meeting the communities where they are and serving them as a whole for a greater good?
Well, so our organization is a support organization to churches. We really specialize in loving churches, and we also specialize in living just above the fray of the day-to-day. I mean, pastors and ministers have so much going on, that we try and stay above that so that we can see, you know, the larger view of the map. And so I tell people all the time, we want to be the ones that turn the lights on to the mission field to make sure that they can see every aspect of the mission field. It's hard when you're a pastor to see outside of your neighborhood or outside of your 3 to 5 mile radius. It would be similar to if you're working at a desk and you have a desk lamp on and no other lights on in the room, you're going to be focused on what's on the desk, and appropriately so. So we come in and say, hey, there's also a light for this entire room. Let me just kick that on. And as soon as you turn on the light, you're like, wow, there's a lot more going on in this room than I ever knew about. And while that's not all of your singular responsibility, when you have partners and friends, you'll see the other opportunities that are out there and saying, man, if I could work with them and them and them, we could actually tackle that problem. And whether it's across town or whether it's a different people group. And so if we can light the mission field appropriately, then we can also say there are resources and relationships out there for community engagement, for community involvement, or to tackle a problem like human trafficking, or like an underserved community, or like revitalizing churches. And there's all kinds of things in a city as big as Houston. And again, there are associations in every city. This is not a problem that's unique to Houston. And so we try and work those problems. We try and come alongside churches, and we try and love them as they step into that fray.
Well, you talked about lighting the room, but also equipping the people in the room. That seems like a big part of your work, because I can imagine if two churches were trying to come together on their own and share space, that's difficult. And from my view, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like UBA provides that third party objectivity, that kind of, you know, just that is shining the light in the room saying, hey, yes, this is your world. This is your world. We see the commonalities here. But also engaging and equipping them with, like you talked about, strategic thinking and leadership and some of those business skills that we don't really like to talk about in the church, but that are really foundational to a church's success. So what kinds of ways do you equip them with those resources?
Yeah, I think sometimes it's helpful to have somebody just as a neutral third party to say and to ask questions. I mean, a lot of times I don't have to be the one with all the brilliant ideas. I just have to be the one to say, have you thought about this? Or to say, I mean, I've been doing associational work for 20 years, and I can say, I have seen deals like this or mergers like this break down over the use of a copy machine. I mean, I can't tell you how many churches
I'm surprised it's not a hymnal color.
Well,
you know, but yeah.
I didn't want to pick on something that I knew somebody was waiting for me to say. But yes, I mean, worship styles or, you know, something like that.
Right.
You know, it's helpful for us. And we do have resources where we can put a boilerplate agreement and say, mm-hmm. it's easier to edit this than create it out of nothing. And so we can start a conversation like that. Or, you know, churches will come to us and say, you know, we have some space. We have a community that has demographically changed since we've been here. Do you know of a church that would help us engage this community? And we can say, yes, we do. Or no, we don't right now, but we can put our ear to the ground and help you find one. So we can start those strategy conversations. But I also want to say we do a lot of work behind the scenes, because we really firmly believe that the pastors and the ministers, the churches are the heroes. We're the ones that support their work.
I think that's absolutely amazing. And I had pulled up a scripture that I had wanted to share from Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so forgive me for being a nurse here on the moment, but thinking of UBA as a supporting ligament to the church.
Sure.
You know, really, I think that is amazing. Well, when we come back, we'll talk some more about how UBA is impacting communities, and we'll hear some more from people who have experienced their work firsthand, and talk about how you as your family can plug into the local church, because that is so important, especially now during the holidays. There are so many opportunities. So if you're not plugged in, now's your time to do it. We're going to give you a challenge for that when we come back.
Here's Dr. Carl Truman from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The early church fathers viewed the scriptures as divinely inspired. Often they would use the image of a musical instrument, as if scripture had been written in the way that, say, notes come out of a flute when it's played by a flute player, as if the writer was the flute and the spirit was that which was creating the tune. Certainly they regarded scripture as authoritative. When you look at the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, they're very happy to quote scripture and consider that to have closed down the argument. So obviously the Apostolic Fathers rooted tremendous authority in the actual words of scripture itself, which implies they had a very high view of its inspiration.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
So lay down your book. Yes. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are.
Welcome back, friends. That is Come As You Are by Crowder. And we are talking to Josh Ellis today, the executive director of Union Baptist Association, who is talking to churches saying, come as you are and work collaboratively together. We've been talking about some remarkable stories of the work of Union Baptist Association. If you missed it, you missed a great story about a church that experienced a tragedy and their pastor dying during the COVID epidemic, but learning to share a church with another church. They came together, two pastors that lived on the same street. See, I'm already getting chills again. That story, I love that story. But we have some other stories, and so we want you to hear straight from some of the people who have been impacted by the work of UBA. And so, Richard, if you'll play for our listeners that experiencing community so that they can hear straight from them about the impact of the work that this has had.
Those are great meetings when we meet together and pray together, and I don't know, the Spirit's there in good proportion, and we laugh and pray and talk about what's going on in our churches, then what we need to do, and it's great Spirit. We've never had any disagreement.
Every summer we do what we call international worship, and so it's all of the congregations coming together. And we begin the day with breakfast. And so each congregation brings breakfast foods that are unique to their culture. And then we have tables in the center where you're sitting and you're eating with people from different cultures. And if you walk into this space, there's this hum of just joy coming, rising up. There's laughter, and there's just this fellowship that's happening that would not happen if it wasn't for us sharing these spaces together.
Well, you know, Josh, I have to say that's definitely a Baptist association because it starts with food.
Food,
right?
I knew you were going to say that.
Yes,
yeah.
I know. Well, you know, like yeah. I said, I have a little experience with the Baptist church, and I have been to a potluck or a thousand for sure. But, you know, food is a great way to bring people together, and it's a great way for people, like it said in the clip and like you've shared, to share their culture and to be able to start conversation sure. and start relationships. And so what I'd like to know, Josh, is how has this work impacted your personal faith? You know, you shared how you came to know the Lord, how he called you from the military to give up your scholarship and to work with churches coming together. What challenges have you seen, or in what ways has this strengthened your faith?
Yeah, I grew up as a believer in church every week, and, you know, and not just every week, I mean, multiple times during the week, and then got to college and faith took on a new life. But, you know, all my friends are pastors, you know, all my friends are ministers, and, or at least 90% of them. And that's, I think, good and bad. I see all the great stuff that churches mm-hmm. do. And I also take all the phone calls when they have, you know, Monday is my call to receive, you know, the man, you can't believe what happened yesterday at church. And so I get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly, mm-hmm. but in a way that has bolstered my faith, because even through the good, the bad, and the ugly, I see God do amazing things in so many different kinds of churches. It would just blow people's minds to see what I see in a given week and in different contexts and areas of town and kinds of churches and language churches and just all kinds of things. And so I'm constantly amazed at what God does in small churches and large churches. Just, you know, I can hardly put it into words, but God's an amazing God, and God is a big God, and God does things that you would think, I don't know that I would have designed it that way. I don't know that I would have strategized it that way. And God says, watch me show off, just pray and sit back and watch. And so it's awesome. I love my job. I love what I get to do. I love helping pastors and ministers, and I love helping churches.
You just used my favorite phrase in the history of ever, but God.
Yeah.
And you know, you mentioned earlier the problems that communities face, and you mentioned human trafficking, which my listeners know that is the primary lens of work that I do as a professor and as an advocate, is in human trafficking. And much like, you know, I feel some similarities because I see all of these horrible things, you know, that happen. Mm-hmm. But I also see God calling and equipping people to run after his children,
sure.
to leave everything, to leave military scholarships or whatever it may be, and to say, hey, I'm calling you to a bigger work. And then I just see him work stories that are so miraculous. And that's where I find hope in those things. And I'm sure it's very difficult for you. I didn't even think about that, thinking about Mondays being the call where, you know, because churches are full of people and those kinds of things do happen. And so hearing you speak so much about pastors in need of encouragement, what would you say to listeners who think, well, I love my pastor,
sure.
you know, I'm involved in our church. We love our church. How can they be intentional, especially during this holiday season, like you were talking about, in showing their pastor that appreciation, making sure that they feel that?
Yeah. Well, I would say one, remember the entire staff. So, you know, whether it's youth or children or music, you know, it's not just the lead guy. Of course, all my friends, you know, the lead guys are like, oh, that's okay. That's fine. But I mean, remember everybody. And I would say, remember that they're people. When I do, I'm frequently invited to the first Sunday that a guy is coming. And, I love doing that service and I love doing that sermon. Some churches call it the installation service because I will preach some of that sermon to the person who's being installed. And I do some of it to the congregation. And I just say, remember, this is a man who's coming with a family and he's going to go home and he has to wash dishes and he has to do laundry and he has to do all of these things. And you think he's just going to go home and I love when pastors hear the question, well, what is it that you do all week? And I just want to go, are you kidding me? I mean, he has to write a sermon and he has to do all of these other things. He has to plan meetings. He has to meet with people. He has to be on call. You know, somebody's going to call him at 3 a.m. and expect him to be pastoral. If somebody calls you at 3 a.m, you're like wanting to really grill that person, but he has to be pastoral.
Mm, that's a good point.
So if you just at least expect him to be human, then I think that's a step in the right direction. And then be grateful. And I would just say that goes a long way. And then I would echo the words, you know, my friend David Adams was on your show mm-hmm. a little while ago, and he's the pastor at Parkway Church. And he says, man, when you see people live out what they're preaching and teaching, when you see people live out what God is doing in their life, that's a huge reward to pastors, you know, and because it means that all this work that they're doing is not falling on deaf ears. And I agree with him wholeheartedly. And I would just say, I mean, we have an entire program at UBA designed to help churches come alongside people who are feeling a call on their life, whether it's to international missions or to be a pastor or to be a church planter or replanter. And so, you know, we say to churches, you're never in this by yourself. And I think it's helpful for people to say to their pastors, you're not in this by yourself, because it's very easy for pastors, especially on Mondays or Sunday nights, to think, man, I'm in this by myself, especially if it's a small church where they typically, you know, they don't have a staff to rely on. You know, they're going to preach on Sunday morning. They're going to preach on Sunday night. They're going to go to committee meetings all throughout Sunday. They're going to go home and think, it's me, it's my wife, it's my family, and that's it. And if you can take away that feeling that they're pastoring alone, that's huge. Just a feeling of support, take away that isolation, that's big.
Well, what I'm hearing you saying is that for Pastor Appreciation Month, more than a $25 gift card for a restaurant.
Don't discount that, by the way, but I know where you're going.
Put it in there.
Yeah, yeah.
But even if you're thinking, okay, well, I don't have that in my budget, just even maybe sending a Christmas card.
Sure.
Talking about the impact that their leadership is having on your faith journey would be really impactful. And I know, Josh, you know, you do churches for a living. You are helping churches, helping connect churches for a living. You're living, breathing, like in the church ministry all the time. But you also are a man. You have a family. You're a dad. You are a member of a church. And there are a lot of families, I think, who struggle to make that a priority. What do you see as the importance of that for your own family connection into the local church and being involved?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's huge to be, and of course, I struggle with this. I work 2 Sundays a month, and then I'm in different churches. You know, those 2 Sundays I'm with my family, the other two, and the nature of my job, I struggle with that. But it's important for my family to be in a place where they are known and can know others. We serve, in a small group, you know, twice a month. So it's important for people to have a faith community where they can really be part. You read the Ephesians 4. I would go to 1 Corinthians 12 also to be a part of that body that not just serves, but also grows, that experiences, you know, highs and lows together. I mean, all of that in 1 Corinthians 12 is true. We're part of the body of Christ. And so you experience that not just in the macro level, which is where I tend to live, but also in the micro level in that individual faith community. You know, I tell people all the time, because one of my favorite things to do is to preach on teams and the body of Christ and families in particular. We were not designed by the Lord to do anything in isolation. Mm-hmm. You would be hard pressed to find anything in the Bible that tells you that God created you to just experience faith by yourself. We were designed to live in community. And so other than making an individual decision to follow, after that, you know, you're discipled in community, you're held accountable in community, you grow in community, all of these things. And I'm an introvert. So if I feel like this, everybody has to come to this realization at some point. And in introverts out there in doses, but we're all supposed to be in community somehow. So I would just say, find a local church, plug in, be gracious in how you grade that local church, because we all have that kind of temptation when we go to a local church. Well, this isn't ministering to me, or I don't like the way the guy preaches, or I don't like this, you know, class or small group. And I, believe me, I get that. I'm a church consultant by training. but find a place where you can plug in, where you can grow, because at some point you will be a spiritual adult, and then it's not on the church to grow you up. You are grown. Now it's on you as an adult to help others grow. So that's what I would say.
We've had Alex McFarland, who hosts Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, on the show before to talk about those important things that you look for in going to a church. Sure. And those issues are gospel issues. Sure. Those issues are integrity issues. Those issues are generally not going to be some of those ones Sure. that you said before. And I think it can be really hard, but I really am encouraged by you just sharing the message. We are not designed to live alone. This world is hard. Parents are facing things that their parents did not face before. I know you and I are both parents right now. Our kids are facing things in this world that we didn't even, that really didn't even exist.
Oh, yeah.
Not even, you know, not even that we didn't know about, but that didn't even exist. And so having those people to walk in community, I think is so important, don't you?
Oh, I pray for my son's youth minister all the time. Yeah. I mean, I have a son about to, I mean, he's halfway through his last year in elementary, and one who's in his last year of intermediate school. And having been a youth minister, I think to myself, I can't even imagine being a youth minister in this day and age of social media and, yeah. and constant access to the internet and everything right. else. I just can't even imagine. And so families need that support. Families need to be in a small group with other families. I mean, I think when we had really small kids, our small group was our lifeline. I mean, just being in a small group. And sometimes it wasn't really like overtly spiritual. It was just, yeah. hey, on Thursday nights, we're going to go have dinner with those two other couples, and they have a 2-year-old and we have a 2-year-old, and life yeah. is better when our 2-year-olds are together, you know?
And they're throwing food on the floor at the sure. restaurant together, and you sure. don't feel so alone.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
It's so true. But walking in community is so important, because what it does is it reinforces what we're teaching them at home. We have the primary responsibility for discipling sure. our kids as parents, but a church is such an essential resource to get surround our kids with people who we say, hey, these people share your worldview. These people are going to walk alongside you. Well, I would love for you to share how people can connect with or support the work of UBA.
Yeah, I mean, UBA is an association of churches, so we're supported primarily by churches, but we would be happy for people to say, hey, we see value in your work. And so if you'd like to support the work of UBA, you can go to ubahouston.org/give and support the work. We would love that. If you'd like more information about UBA, you can find us at UBA Houston. That's our tag on Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and you can see all of our stories and reels there, and you can get in contact with us through the website. That would be great.
And you can also get a copy of Valerie's book. Yes. I love this book. I love, because reading to your kids, I can tell you, as a pediatric nurse practitioner, is one of the primary predictors of their intellectual, social, and emotional health. So this is a great, colorful gift. Share the Joy, A Christmas Lift the Flat book by Valerie Ellis. Go and get it. And in the meantime, till I see you tomorrow for another Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you as you're looking for that church to go to this Christmas. I'll be asking about that again. Y'all have a good day. We'll see you in here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.